Hear now the story of the first Easter Sunday as told in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. That's how verse 11 begins. The Mary in question here is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not clear whether that Mary went to the tomb that morning, although she had definitely been at the cross when her son breathed his last and was taken down from the cross. Neither is this Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the one who had anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. We don't know if that Mary was present at the tomb that morning either. The Mary who stood weeping outside the tomb was Mary Magdalene. Tradition sometimes claims that she was the adulterous woman whom Jesus saved from death when he said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." The Bible doesn't give that woman's name. It's understandable why people have tried so hard to fill in the backstory of this Mary Magdalene. In most of the Gospels, her name doesn't appear anywhere in the story until we get to the tomb. And when it comes to this most important moment, this pinnacle of the whole story, one of the key players there is a woman who hadn't even been mentioned until that moment. Who is she? There is one Gospel in which she is mentioned briefly before we get to the tomb. It's in Luke chapter 8. Luke says that the 12 disciples were with Jesus, and then in verses 2 and 3, this is Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, Jesus, it says, "And also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." There are several things we can gather from those two little verses. One, Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene had been possessed by seven evil spirits, which Jesus had cast out. Two, we know that Mary Magdalene must have been a woman of some standing and substance, because the Bible says that she, along with these other women, provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. And three, We know that she and these other women had been traveling with Jesus and his disciples for quite some time. Already in Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene and the other women were with Jesus and his disciples. And these same women were still with them in Luke chapter 24, almost Jesus's entire ministry. So if you've been carrying this picture in your mind of Jesus and his 12 dudes going everywhere by themselves for 3 years, you can put that image to rest. Mary Magdalene and several other women have been with them all along. And not only with them, the women were providing for them all along. I understand why the men might not have wanted to emphasize that fact, but it still got in there. Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cured of demon possession early on in his ministry, she had given her life over to him. She had given her substance over to him. She had followed him as faithfully as her male counterparts had. She had listened to him as intently as anyone else had. She had believed in him as strongly as any one person could believe in another person. And when we come to the end of the gospel, the cross and the burial, still she is there. Still she is providing. Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb that Sunday morning, bringing with them expensive spices that they had prepared for anointing the dead body. They must have been wondering how they would get into the tomb, where they had seen the large stone rolled into place just before the Sabbath began. That's why the body hadn't already been properly anointed for burial. There hadn't been time. His body was taken down from the cross late on Friday afternoon. As soon as the sun went down, it would be the Sabbath. No work could be performed on the Sabbath, not even anointing a dead body. So the body had been quickly wrapped and placed in a cave in the side of a hill. That's what tombs were at the time. They were caves dug into the side of a hill for bodies to be placed inside and then sealed off with a huge rounded stone. It was Joseph of Arimathea that provided his own family tomb, one which had not yet been used. He and Nicodemus wrapped the dead body and placed it inside. They probably had some help rolling the stone into place. It was so large. The women watched as the body was laid to rest, so they knew where to come that Sunday morning as soon as the Sabbath was over. And that's why they came at daybreak to enter the tomb and to anoint the dead body. I suppose they thought the guards, whom Pilate had placed there at the tomb to guard the body, they thought the guards might help them remove the stone so that they could go in and do the anointing. But when they arrived, the stone had already been rolled out of the way. Where the guards were, the Bible doesn't say that. Perhaps they had taken off as soon as they realized they had failed at their jobs and their lives were in danger. In any case, what the women found was an empty tomb. The stone was rolled away, the body was gone, there was nothing to anoint, no work to be done. Back to verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Why did she stand there weeping? Didn't she realize that Jesus had been raised, that he had defeated death? No, she didn't realize that. None of them did, not yet. If anyone had a chance of understanding at that point, it would have been Mary Magdalene. After all, she had followed Jesus as faithfully as anyone else. She had listened to Jesus as earnestly as anyone else. She had believed in Jesus as intensely as anyone else. And Jesus had told his followers several times what would happen. He told them that on the third day he would rise from the dead. If anyone had reason to believe and to know that morning what had happened, it was Mary. But she didn't. None of them did. John says that even after Simon Peter and the other disciples saw that the tomb was empty and that the grave cloths were lying there and that the face cloth had been folded up neatly, still, he says, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It's not that they were refusing to believe. They weren't being stubborn about it. They just had no context in which that they could grasp what Jesus had actually been talking about and what had actually happened that morning. They did believe in resurrection. They even believed in bodily resurrection, but not here and now. Resurrection, as they understood it, was something that would take place at the end of this age, in the end times, at the final judgment. That is when God would rise up the dead to new life. Back in John 11, when Jesus was consoling Martha about the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said, "Do you not know that he will live again?" And she answered, "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus then told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die." Their belief system at that time didn't have any way of grasping what that meant. What Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and I am life." What he was saying is that he was bringing into the present moment what they still thought was far off into the future. He was bringing into their lifetimes something that they thought was still eons away. He was bringing eternal life into the here and now. Eternal life, it's not something that we have to wait for after we die. Eternal life is something that we begin to experience right now, so that death truly does lose all of its meaning and power. Even if Mary Magdalene had been there to hear what Jesus said to Martha, there was no context in which she could understand those words. Not yet. Not until after the resurrection of Jesus had taken place. To her, at that moment, death was the end. Jesus was no more. All that was left for her was to attend to the dead body, and now even that was missing. "They have taken my Lord away," Mary said to two angels sitting inside the tomb, "and I don't know where they have put him." Think about that. How grief-stricken must Mary have been to not realize that there were two angels sitting inside the tomb? I mean, even if they didn't look like angels or how we usually picture angels, even if they looked like two regular people, still, when Mary came to the tomb, it was empty. There was no body. There were no living beings inside either. And now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there are these two angels, these two living, talking beings dressed all in white. They showed up inside the tomb. And Mary doesn't even think to ask herself, who are these two people? And where in the world did they come from? They didn't come from anywhere in the world, but she didn't know that. She didn't think about that. All that Mary could think about was Jesus. Jesus, the one who had set her free from her demons, the one whom she had followed all of this time, the one she had supported with everything she had, the one she had believed in without any doubt, Jesus was gone. She was alone. That's what she thought, and she had good reason to think that. Of course, we know that he wasn't gone. We know that she wasn't alone. It's been 30 years now since I learned that firsthand. It was Easter Sunday, 1994. I was sitting in church that morning, not because I was a Christian, I wasn't. Not because I wanted to worship God, I didn't. And not because I was looking for Jesus. The thought had not even crossed my mind. I was there in church on Sunday, Easter Sunday, for one very simple reason: to make my parents happy. So if that's the reason you're here this morning, that's good enough. My mindset that morning was in somewhat the same place as Mary Magdalene's. It wasn't exactly death that I was facing, but I was in a dead end. I was trapped. I was stuck. I felt completely alone, much how I imagine Mary had felt all those years before. That always seems to be the moment when Jesus shows up. That's how it was for Mary. That's how it was for me as well. I had a sense of Jesus himself sitting right next to me in that church, and he was telling me that I wasn't alone. I am always with you, he said. Telling me that I wasn't trapped, that he was making a new way. I had heard that verse many times before. I am the resurrection and I am life. I grew up in the church. I had heard that stuff all my life. But it wasn't until I experienced new life in Christ that those words had any real meaning for me. This is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ and to have the strength and the joy that comes from him, even amidst the sorrows and trials of this world. Mary Magdalene couldn't grasp that yet because she hadn't yet met the risen Christ. To her, in that moment, Jesus was dead and she was all alone. That was her reality. It was a reality that she could not bear to face. But she was trying to face it with all her might. She was trying to come to terms with the fact that Jesus was gone. That's why she stood at the tomb crying. Where else could she go? The other women had left the tomb already. They had gone to deliver the message of the angels to the disciples. Peter and John had left as well. They went back to the others to tell them about the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb, weeping, trying to come to terms with what she didn't want to believe, but what she had no way of denying, that Jesus was gone, that she was now on her own. She kept looking back into the tomb. Throughout this passage, she keeps turning back to look into the tomb. She was stuck there. She didn't know how to move on. She wasn't sure she even wanted to move on. What was even the point of moving on? Is there something that has you stuck like that? What is it that has you stuck? What tomb do you keep turning back to look into? What tomb do you keep fixating on, asking, how could this happen? Why did this come about? And what am I going to do now? Whatever that is for you. And it could be as many different things as there are different people here. Whatever metaphorical tomb has you trapped, I don't want to deny the seriousness of it. I acknowledge that there are very real problems with dire consequences and no easy answers. But I also know this, and I want you to know this as well. Whatever tomb it is that has you trapped, turning back to it time and time again, Jesus is not dead inside that tomb. Jesus is alive outside of that tomb. And he is calling you out. He is inviting you to turn away from that tomb, to turn towards him, to see him anew, to know that he lives, and that because he lives, you will live also. He is the resurrection, and because he is the resurrection, you are promised new life. He has conquered the grave. And because he has conquered the grave, he has freed you from everything that could keep you trapped. He has unbound us from the chains of sin. He has conquered all fear and despair. He has placed the light of salvation before us. He has given us hope and the promise of deliverance. He has brought resurrection, eternal life to us right now. Mary, Jesus said. He spoke her name. And that is when she recognized him. She had already seen him, but she didn't know it was him. He had spoken to her before, asking, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" He knew why she was crying. He knew for whom she was looking, but he asked anyway because he wanted her to stop and ask herself. She couldn't think about that. She couldn't recognize him. Her attention was still focused on that grave, and her eyes were still clouded over by tears. But when Jesus spoke her name with love, with tenderness, compassion, mercy, understanding, with that promise that in his voice all of her fears were relieved, all of her doubts were answered, all of her wildest hopes were fulfilled. "Mary," he said. And that is when she knew Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. Right now, he is speaking your name with that very same love that he had for Mary Magdalene, with that very same tenderness and compassion and mercy, with that very same promise. He is speaking your name that you might hear his voice and know that you are not alone, that he is alive and he is with you through it all, so that you might understand that there is no grave he cannot conquer, that in Christ there are no dead ends, so that your fears might be relieved, that your questions and doubts might be answered, that your hopes would find their fulfillment in him. And that in Jesus Christ, you might begin to taste eternal life even now. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice in your presence this morning. We glory in that good news that you are alive, that you have overcome this world, that you have done away with sin, that you have conquered the grave, that you have brought everlasting life to us even now. Real, true life, that we can experience the joy and the peace that comes to us only from you, even through the struggles of this world, even through the trials of this life, that we can know that peace and salvation and rest securely in your arms. Lord, we lift up all of our prayers, our worries, our anxieties, our illnesses, our troubles, we lift them all to you, trusting in your mercy and grace, and knowing that because you live, we will live as well, that you will help us overcome all of our struggles, that you will walk through with us through it all until we are set on firm ground in that joyous place that you have prepared for us. May we begin to experience that even now. We pray this in your precious and your risen name. Amen.